Will you join me in thanking Randy and Brian for sharing that opportunity with us? Thanks, you two. Extraordinary times, absolutely. I recall a few years back, some extraordinary times for our own family. There was just this close cluster of days that were extraordinary. Now, some of the details are a little foggy, honestly, but as I recall, extraordinary went like this. The dryer broke with wet laundry inside. Anybody else ever been there? Yeah, laundry, wet laundry inside. Rain poured later that day, poured an inordinate amount of water coming down and entering our basement and getting all kinds of stuff soggy in our basement. Anybody else been there? Oh, yeah. And then, same cluster of time, one of our vehicles decided not to start, necessitating the total rearrange of plans for the week. Don't you just love cars? It's great, yeah. All of that happened within about a 36-hour window. Extraordinary times. Oh, and then, in that same zone, one of the kids came home puking with the flu. Like, really? Really? All of this, just boom. Now, the only good thing about that one was that it meant four extraordinary things happened in the same window of time, which messed with the ominous old theory of it comes in threes. Anybody have a grandmother, a great-grandmother believed in the rule of threes? Well, this just messed with that, blew it out of the window, so that was a good thing, right? No one can deny that this past week has served up an extraordinary time. The horrific earthquake in Haiti, followed by horrific storm, collapse of stability in Afghanistan, a looming new spike in the pandemic, and in each of these situations, life is in jeopardy. And of course, all of this brings a deafening cacophony of opinions, and then just mix in whatever personal world crises you're facing, and each of us has them. Extraordinary times. Here's this morning's big takeaway. We're going to see it together in Esther 7. Can't miss it. Here it is. In extraordinary times, God works through very ordinary people. In extraordinary times, God works through very ordinary people. We've been seeing across this entire story this summer, God's people are facing extraordinary times. Ancient days in the Persian Empire. 400s BC, a handful of God's people, the Israelites, are back home around Jerusalem, but so many are still scattered as exiles all over the kingdom of Media and Persia, which was far-flung regions of the world at that point. Uniquely, there's a set of God's people still in the Persian capital, the citadel of Susa, in fact. Two of those individuals, Esther and her older cousin, Mordecai, are really in the thick of it. Xerxes is king. Haman the Agagite has plotted and schemed a decree to have Mordecai and the Jews all over the empire wiped out. He schemed and plotted for that. Yes, genocidal plans, atrocious, grievous evil that was planned to be carried out on the 13th day of the 12th month, Adar. This hateful enemy, Haman, lacks one deeper detail, though. Esther the queen is also a Jew. Now, up to this point, Esther's identity is still hidden, not only to Haman, but to King Xerxes. These are indeed extraordinary times, frightening, the real threat of peril, serious probability that God's people will perish from the earth. Serious probability that will happen. They're in desperate need of rescue, salvation, deliverance. This is a salvation story. And in all of this, God's name is never mentioned on the story pages. Don't forget that God is still working his bigger salvation story all across the grand script of God's story, the holy words of God. He's still working his redemption plans. But right now, in the thick of it, for Esther and Mordecai and God's people across the Persian Median Empire, how? How? And will it hold up? I mean, the mission of God, will it hold up? The redemption story, if God's people are wiped out, how will we get a Savior? How will the salvation story continue? It's that serious. Life is in that much jeopardy. What if his people are wiped out? Truth is, Mordecai and Esther were very normal, everyday people like us. They were. Yeah. What could they do? Thrust into very challenging, extraordinary times. What could they do? Esther wrestled with what to do. What could she do? What should she do? And how? And when in order to potentially affect a change, when wrestling with that, what should she do? What could she do? She was challenged in the midst of that wrestling by her uncle Mordecai with this famous statement. We saw it a few weeks ago. Esther 4:14, Mordecai said to her, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." What a bold statement of faith on Mordecai's part. He didn't know how, he didn't know where, he didn't know through whom and when, but he said it. "But you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." What can ordinary people like us, do when facing extraordinary times? Esther began patiently, carefully working a plan. She courageously took the risk and approached the king. When he asked her to share her request, she simply invited him to come drink and eat, which is something Xerxes loved to do. Drink and eat. And she held a banquet that day for both Xerxes and Haman. And while drinking wine, Xerxes asked, "What's your request? What's your petition?" It will be granted, even up to half the kingdom," he said, which was a very royal way of saying, "Whatever you want, babe, I'll do it. I got you." And Esther, so wisely, so patiently, says, "Come again tomorrow, both you and Haman, to another banquet, then I'll answer your question." Haman leaves in high spirits, but he's so quickly deflated at the sight of Mordecai again. Mordecai sits there in the palace gate, unwilling to get up and show him respect. Haman says, "How dare he?" And he gets home where his friends and family tell him, "Well, just set up a pole and get the king's okay and have him impaled on it." Haman loves that idea. And he sets things in motion. But as we saw last week, ironic grand reversals happen. When he shows up in the twilight hours to ask the king's permission to execute Mordecai, the tables start to turn on Haman. He ends up at the king's command, parading Mordecai on horseback through the city streets, robed and honored by the king. Haman is deeply ashamed, and when he runs home, his own family foretells his downfall. His own family turns against him. And while they're prophesying Haman's doom, the king's eunuchs arrive and whisk him away to Esther's banquet. Now let's read today's story, and discover. Let's discover together what God can do in extraordinary times through ordinary people. Esther chapter 7 says, so the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet, and as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted. And then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request, for I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. Esther said, an adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman. And then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. King got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, a pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, impale him on it. And so they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Several punctuated observations. Some punctuated observations, big deal, standout insights right here as we hear the story. First, the royal words are piled high. Royal words are piled high. King, queen, majesty, kingdom. Now, a bunch of you have been telling me that you've been reading along in advance each week and been reading the story multiple times, and that's great. And one of the things that just stands out all across, filling the story all along, are these words about royalty and kings and queens. And it's a king, it's a royal story, it's a queen story. But right here, it is super stacked. I mean, like times when you're just like, well, why did they have to say that again? It's deliberate. Yeah, God's word does that at times, where language is deliberately chosen so as to make a big point. And right here, the big point is this. We're to get hungry and thirsty for a real kingdom, a better kingdom. We're to get hungry and thirsty for the righteousness, the right living, the right heart that comes through the one true king, the best king ever, King Jesus. And yes, even dusty old stories that seem like they're buried in the past are there to create in us a hunger and thirst for the right way to live in Jesus, King Jesus' kingdom. Second, Queen Esther finds her voice. Queen Esther finds her voice. It's marvelous, courageous, simple, profound, beautiful, succinct, genuine, and oh, so effective in persuading. Now, in reply to the king, look again what she says and how she says it, verses 3 and 4. Look again what she says and how she says it. She employs a double if. Do you see it? If and if. She's winsomely diplomatic. It's personal. She appeals for the king's favor. Actually, Esther is always finding favor. She just is. She's one of those kind of people. She's bright. She's beautiful. She's diplomatic. Have you ever known somebody like that? And you're like, wow, how do I get some of what they got? Right, she just finds favor big time. And she appeals carefully to the king's best possible nature. She appeals carefully to the king's best possible nature. If it pleases you. Now, don't miss how utterly risk-taking this is for Esther. We dare not forget how calloused, cruel and reckless as Xerxes could be. Remember, he was seldom a benevolent king, so seldom. He trafficked humans. We've seen it all throughout the story, both young men and young women. Opening day, he disposed of Vashti from being queen. That set everything in motion. We have additional accounts, a story by the ancient historian Herodotus, a story that details a wicked, senseless decision by Xerxes. One time, Herodotus tells us, with Xerxes and the army headed out to war, an aging, old father approached the king and appealed for his son to stay back to care for him. And Xerxes was so bothered by the appeal, he had the son pulled from the troops and cut in half in front of everyone. And then displayed, body displayed on either side of the road as everyone marched by. History would say, be careful. Be careful when you appeal to the king's favor. And it's what Esther's doing right here. Such risk. Esther courageously asks, grant me my life, spare my people. And she echoes the original edict. Oh, those words, how they have been sold to be destroyed and killed and annihilated. She's quoting original words from chapter 3, verse 13. Original words from the edict against the Jews. Now remember, up to this point, Esther's Jewish identity has been a secret. Verse 5, King Xerxes speaks in layers. Who is he? Where is he? The man who dared to do such a thing. And Esther matches the king's layered speech. An adversary and enemy, this vile Haman. Haman is immediately, rightfully so, terrified. The king is enraged, and he runs out to the garden. Interesting little note, he leaves his wine behind. You know Xerxes was flustered when he leaves his wine behind. Runs to the garden. Some say he went to cool down. Some say he needed to gather his thoughts and figure out how to save face. Probably a little of both. Recall how nonchalant he had been with Haman when the edict was originally made. Do you recall? Do whatever. Sure. And he gave Haman his signet ring. And what they do? They sat down to drink. Well, all the citizens of Susa were in bewilderment, it says. Xerxes had forgotten all about this trivial little decision to him. Trivial little decision. What was decreed about this people group, God's people, the Jewish nation. And now suddenly he realizes what's framed against his own queen. And he realizes that his trusted right-hand man had been the conspiring, conniving, and scheming evil one. And then deep down, he suddenly realizes his own culpability. He had been duped and signed off on it with his own ring. Hateful Haman. Hateful Haman knows the king's MO. He realized he was doomed, so he stayed in the room to beg for his life. Just when the king's returning, he walks in to find Haman fallen on the very couch where Esther was reclining. Now, important cultural clue. It was totally taboo to be this close to the queen. In fact, such proximity would be considered a promiscuous move, even a ploy for the throne itself. And so Xerxes shouts in shock, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" And we realize, from our vantage point in the story, that wasn't Haman's motive. He was bleeding for his life. He was begging that he might live, but there's even a good chance that his fall onto the couch was an accidental coincidence. Ancient rabbis who have explored this in the past, ancient rabbis purported that an angel gave him a shove. Gotta love the ancient rabbis, right? Last week we talked about ironic timing. And whether you think it was angels or whatever, this takes the cake. The irony, the comedic providence. And Xerxes' attendants know immediately that he's doomed. They pull out the head cover, wrap it over him, swipe him away. He's a doomed man. And Harbona tells the king about the pole that's set up in Haman's backyard. And the king says, impale him on it. This certainly doesn't fix everything yet, right? There's still an official Persian decree against Esther and Mordecai and all of the people. More on that next week. But for now, some serious good has been affected by ordinary people during such an extraordinary time. Yes, good against evil. Yes, good overcoming the enemy. In extraordinary times, God works through very ordinary people. In extraordinary times, God works through very ordinary people. How about now? How about you? How about now? How about you? In our extraordinary times, through ordinary people like us, what are you going to do? You going to just stick your head in the sand? Or are you going to just rah, 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 some more to somebody and then do nothing? How about it? It's helpful to pause, reflect, and settle on just one or two things you're passionate about. Just one or two things you believe you can do something about. Don't try to take on everything that's extraordinarily grievous in our world right now. If you do that, you'll be all over the place like a ricocheting pinball. You'll really tire out everybody else around you too. These are extraordinary times. So settle and focus. And once you've locked on to just one or two extraordinary situations, step up and speak up. Step up and speak up. It does no good to hold back or stay silent like Esther. Find your voice. Yes, yours can be marvelous like Esther's, courageous like Esther's, simple, profound, beautiful, succinct, genuine, and oh, so effective. Absolutely. Plan carefully, patiently. Keep what you say kind, truthful, thoughtful, crisp, and bold, careful, diplomatic, and timely. Don't just rage and blabber or just shout all over social media. Instead, contact people, real people. Ask questions. Express loving grief and heartfelt lament. And where and with whom you can, courageously ask for favor and appeal for humanitarian measures. You can contact the president's office and ask for action on multiple things. You can. There are platforms. A simple Google search will reveal choices for email and phone. I did this week about Afghanistan. I was sitting on my own and going about things and grieving over it. And I decided I should speak up. And I have to honestly tell you, I wasn't sure what to say. Some of you are thinking, shocker. Honestly, I wasn't sure what to say, really. So I borrowed someone else's winsome words. Yeah, that's available too. And so can you. So step up and speak up. Step up and speak up. You can be like Esther and Mordecai. And then pray up. Yes, pray up. Appeal with bold trust in providence to our best King, the true King, Jesus. We learned thick lessons last week and all across this story about God at work in the ironic coincidences of life. Sovereignty and providence move in timing and speech and reversals, and somehow, the really mysterious King Jesus loves to work as we pray. He does. How about praying very intentionally for the precious healthcare workers laboring so courageously right now in hospitals, in laboratories, and pharmacies, and schools right now? You can pray courage and divine protection and breakthroughs over the virus and peace of heart and mind. And if it's been a while and you've let yourself get all wrapped up in all the angst of it all, now more than ever is a great time to pause and pray, admitting your own all-out dependence on King Jesus. And just say, King Jesus, I trust you. King Jesus, I believe in you. King Jesus, I want to know you more, even through these extraordinary times. And if you've never prayed your own personal breakthrough prayer to say, King Jesus, I trust you, I want to be in your kingdom, no better time than now. No better time than today. To just utter a heart cry before King Jesus and say, I trust you. I trust what you did on the cross as you gave your life. I trust what you did in rising alive from the grave. If you've never prayed that kind of prayer, do it today before you leave. Pray in all-out dependence on King Jesus. Next time you feel overwhelmed, stop and pray up. And please, please do the same for pastors and other leaders in Afghanistan and in Haiti and the precious people of Haiti. Watch this video for a moment and watch for encouragement and example in how to pray right now. Watch this. Step up and speak up, pray up, and give up. Not like quit. Like give upward financially. Yes. If you want to make a difference right now, there are all sorts of good endeavors available, and we'd love for you to give right here. Right here through your local church. Our endeavors here at Manor support amazing organizations like Hope International and other global leaders reaching around the planet and in our region right here. All kinds of places in crisis right now. And we as a church are primed and need meeting and kingdom bringing in those areas. And your generous tithes and offerings make a very tangible difference. Thank you. Thank you. And let's continue to give up. And finally, serve it up. Serve it up. You heard Randy and Brian earlier, the opportunities coming up for our week of serving, Manor Serves. The opportunities are wonderful. Now, please, please, don't brush this off. There's something so good, so sweet, so life-giving, so hope-producing that happens when we choose to look beyond ourselves. When we dare to actually see somebody else's crisis and need beyond our own, when we dare to actually see that the gospel, the sweet, good news of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection can make such an impact in other people's lives, when we get our eyes off of all the screaming bad news and we focus on the good news that we can bring into others' lives, it produces amazing, amazing levels of hope. And we embrace those levels of hope and new vistas of understanding. We serve it up. So advance thanks for making plans to serve it up in the coming weeks. In extraordinary times, God works through very ordinary people. And he wants to do that through you, through us. Let's stand together. Precious Father, thank you that your redemption story continues in and through us today. Thank you, precious Son of God, Savior, King Jesus. Thank you, powerful Holy Spirit, that you are sending us on your mission. Help us sense it. Help us get in on it. Help us dare to believe with bold eyes of faith that you are still working, even when we can't see it yet, even when we don't see your name on the page. Even in those days when we just ask, what in the world are you doing, if anything? Please open our eyes, open our hearts. Help us dare to believe that you can use us in these extraordinary times, that you can use us just ordinary people. Thank you that you make a way and that you're constantly working, Jesus. We love you. Please help us have the courage to truly, truly step up and speak up. Help us have the holy, holy courage to pray up and give up and serve up. Praise you, Lord Jesus.